In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserved Thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The sorrows of death compassed me, the sorrows of death compassed me about. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and He heard my voice out of His temple. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, who of thy grace hast given us all manner of undeserved temporal and spiritual gifts, grant, we beseech thee, that trusting only in thy mercy, we may at all times in patience and humility render unto thee cheerful service, and never murmur against thy goodness, to the end that we may continue in thy household and glorify and praise thy marvelous grace, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Septuagesima, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 9, verse 24, and continuing into chapter 10, verse 5, and reads as follows. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 406. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and reads as follows. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory, to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 24, and reads as follows. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of His Word, what sometimes happens with people who experience some great unexpected disappointment or sadness, some disastrous event, is that they blame God for their pain and in bitterness turn against Him. They dare to judge God according to the standard of their own limited understanding and declare Him to be guilty of being unloving or unfair. Now, we know from the Scriptures that the thoughts and ways of God are far beyond any human's ability to comprehend. And so also we know that the way He chooses to guide and direct all things will always, according to His Word, serve His good and gracious will for the believers, and may also serve His righteous anger and justice for the punishment of the unbelievers. In either case, it must be declared good and righteous. The Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Accordingly, we must accept the Lord God as He has revealed Himself in His Word, and not allow ourselves to be distracted by fleshly opinions. And as Christ warns us about in our text for today, we must never set ourselves against the Lord and His Word. In the first place, we shall consider the point that we have no right to criticize the teachings of Christ. And secondly, that those who have known Christ through His Word and rejected Him will receive a greater punishment than the spiritually ignorant will receive. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His Word in your hearts and in your lives. If you have your Bibles open to the chapter from which our text for this morning is taken, you can see in the first few verses of this chapter that John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Christ, was in prison. His earthly life was soon to end. He would soon be graciously received by the Lord into heaven. John's work of directing the people to Jesus as the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, was certainly a very important work. Many people had come to hear him preach and to be baptized of him in the wilderness. But not everyone who came to see John was actually interested in following the word of God, which he proclaimed. We read in Matthew chapter 3, "When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, both John and Jesus were faithful preachers, powerful preachers of God's word. Of course, Jesus, since he is true God, was the best teacher who has ever walked on this earth. And concerning John the Baptist, Jesus says in verse 11 from this same chapter, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women," meaning conceived in the natural way, "there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." But out of all the people who heard the preaching of those two great men, Jesus and John, only a small percentage actually followed the Lord Jesus in true faith. And that was certainly a sad thing for Jesus, since he is true God and desires all people to be saved. This is what moved Jesus on a different occasion to weep over the unbelieving inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in our text for today, we can see the sadness and frustration of Christ over those who reject him. He compares them to spoiled children who would become upset when their playmates do not play with them in the exact way that they want. We read, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." This accurately pictured the Jews, who were not happy with the message that Jesus brought them. They wanted him to be a different kind of Messiah, a Messiah who would be a great earthly king, one who would help them defeat the Romans. But that is not the kind of Messiah that God promised in the Old Testament. It is not the kind of Messiah that the Son of God came in this world to be. And it is really not the kind of Messiah that these Jews, and really all people, truly need. Rather, Jesus is the great Messiah, the Savior, King, who has defeated death and the devil for all mankind and has secured eternal happiness in heaven for all who place their trust in him. But like spoiled little children, the Jews of whom Jesus speaks in our text became angry when he taught them that their ideas were wrong and worldly, when he showed himself to be a different kind of Messiah than what they had in mind. Furthermore, the teachings of Christ concerning the only way that a person can be saved, namely by faith in him alone, was completely different from the way that the religious leaders of the Jews had been teaching the people on this subject. They taught salvation through the works of the law. So they did not like how Jesus pointed out their sins and hypocrisy, and they treated him with hatred. The same thing commonly happens among us today when the law is brought to the proud and self-righteous. They tend to react with anger, much like children who do not get their way. And we learn from the scriptures that all people by nature, and that includes you and me too, are so spiritually blinded toward the gospel and filled with such contempt that we would discard it as utter foolishness and persist in that unbelief if not for the work of the Holy Ghost, converting our hearts through the power of the gospel. Similarly, there are those who say they love Christ and respect his word, but they still act like peevish children when their own ideas about what is true, what is sin and what is not, are shown to be incorrect in the light of God's pure word. And then it becomes evident that they cannot defend their false beliefs on the basis of God's word, and so what they do is they turn to making personal attacks against the individual who is telling them what they simply do not want to hear. It is all very childish, as Jesus describes their actions in our text for today. And we see that they did this against both John and Jesus. They slandered them because they did not like their preaching. They personally attacked them and falsely accused them of sins they never committed on the basis of their different lifestyles. We read in our text, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He hath a devil.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" So it is interesting to note that the opposite actions on the parts of Christ and John in areas of adiaphora, which are things neither commanded nor forbidden, were both criticized. Since John lived a strict life of self-denial, drinking no alcohol or wine, having a very unusual diet of locusts and wild honey, they accused him of being influenced by a devil or of being a madman. Jesus, on the other hand, ate and drank according to the common manner of the day, which included having wine with the meal. But they accused him of gluttony and drunkenness, overindulging in both food and wine. Of course, Jesus was not guilty of those sins or of any sins. In short, they were just looking for something to attack both men about, criticizing John for not being more like Jesus, and criticizing Jesus for not being more like John. They resorted to such attacks because they could not disprove their teachings from the Scriptures. Christ was furthermore criticized, as we see in our text, for associating with those who were known to have committed obvious sins. Now, if Jesus had been keeping company with such people and leading them to believe that their sins were not displeasing to God and that they were safe to continue in them, then that would have been wrong. But that's not what he was doing. Jesus called sinners to repent. And then to those who, with sorrow and shame, did confess their sins and sought divine mercy from him, as we do, Jesus promised them his love and grace, the comforting assurance of mercy and forgiving love. But those Jewish critics were really not interested in knowing why Jesus was spending time with publicans and sinners. They simply seized on an opportunity to slander him. They were wise in their own conceits, but they were completely ignorant of the true wisdom revealed in God's holy word. True spiritual wisdom can be detected and identified from the good fruits that it produces. The fruits of wisdom are called in our text the children of wisdom. So even though the teachings of the Bible are often ridiculed by the children of this world as being foolishness, the teachings of Holy Scripture are shown to be true wisdom by producing most wonderful effects in the lives of men, more glorious effects than anything else. And you and I greatly rejoice in those blessed effects of God's Word, whereby we have been made heirs of heaven, the adopted children of God through faith in Christ. Such effects declare the wisdom of Scripture to be truly righteous. This is why Jesus says in our text, "Wisdom is justified," which means declared to be righteous, "of her children." And again, the children of wisdom is the godly fruit produced by the wisdom of God's holy word. Shows it to be righteous. Shows it to be of God. When the enemies of John and Jesus criticized them, they were actually arguing contrary to better knowledge because they had heard both John and Jesus preach. But all they wanted to do was lie about them and seek to turn others against their preaching. Thus they were, as the Scriptures describe it, willingly ignorant. But what we often run into is people who criticize the Bible and Christianity who are completely ignorant, who have never been to church or have never read the Bible, but simply based on prejudices and stereotypes that have been implanted in them by the enemies of the church. They regard the Bible to be foolishness and the adherents of the Bible to be superstitious fools. They may even consider us to be most hateful individuals because we, on the basis of God's word, point out sins. Now, we should be eager to try to help such people out of their ignorance and teach them what the Bible truly says, bring them the law of God to show them their sins, and if they repent, to show them the gospel and their only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. We should be very eager to do this because if they die in their spiritual ignorance, they will be condemned to eternal damnation in hell. However, an even greater punishment awaits those who have learned the teachings of God's word, either from their own personal study of the Bible or from the teachings of others, and then turned away from and rejected God's word of truth. That is the kind of situation that the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had wickedly made for themselves. All three of those cities, which were in close proximity to each other, north of the Sea of Galilee, all three of those cities had been blessed above measure in having had greater exposure to Jesus' teaching and miracles. And yet they stubbornly refused to repent of their sins, closing their eyes, turning away their hearts from the preaching of the law, and thus preventing the gospel from being brought to them. On account of that sad situation, Jesus reveals in our text his divine frustration and holy wrath in words upbraiding those cities, which means scolding them. We read, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now, it should be understood that the miracles of Christ, though they themselves never brought anyone to saving faith, did serve to grab the people's attention. They demonstrated his divine authority. And even if they did not cause anyone to believe that he's the Son of God, at very least would have directed them to his words as being validated by God, because God was supporting his preaching by doing those miracles. So then, all those in those cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who had seen so many miracles of Jesus, they certainly should have taken his words to heart, repented of their sins, and sought forgiveness from him, lest that very same power demonstrated in the miracles be brought against them in the execution of divine wrath and punishment. Now, the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had all witnessed the awesome power of Christ and his miracles, and yet they refused to repent of their sins. And so as Jesus upbraids them in our text, he compares them and contrasts them with certain other wicked cities which were known for their immoral behavior. And he says if those cities had seen the same miracles, they would have repented of their wicked ways. We read, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Yes, the inhabitants of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were exceedingly blessed by God, more than all the other cities, certainly more than the cities mentioned in our text, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had the entire Old Testament scriptures read to them in their synagogues. They knew from the Old Testament prophets of the Messiah to come. And now the Messiah had come, walking among them, preaching and teaching and showing forth his divine authority and performing miracles. In consideration of all those things, they certainly had many more blessings than those completely spiritually ignorant cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Tyre and Sidon were coastal cities that were known to be places where wickedness abounded. And Sodom, of course, was one of two cities, together with Gomorrah, that was completely obliterated by God under fire and brimstone rained down from heaven. For as abominable as the city of Sodom was, we're told in our text that if Christ would have walked among the people of that city, performing his miracles and preaching among them, as he did in Capernaum, the inhabitants of Sodom would have repented, and they would not have been destroyed. Because of these facts, the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, Jesus says, will receive a more severe punishment in hell than the unbelievers in Tyre, Sidon, and even Sodom. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." And since the Lord has given us in our congregation so many wonderful spiritual blessings, has given us his precious word, being taught among us in its full truth and purity, he will require more of us. And if any of us would ever cast away such blessings that he's given and turn away from the Lord's saving truth, we'd end up like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum in the coming judgment. And while we all certainly deserve God's wrath and punishment because of our sins, you and I can and should always rejoice with exceeding great joy in the knowledge that Christ has saved us from the consequences of our transgressions by his perfect life and by his suffering and death on the cross as our substitute under divine justice. For his sake alone, all of our sins are washed away, and heaven is our eternal home. May the Lord therefore fulfill in us his gracious promises, always preserve in us this saving faith through the power of his word, and bring us safely home to heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from Thee, O Lord. And of Thine own we now give to Thee for the work of Thy church with a glad and willing heart. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O God, Heavenly Father, who art our rock and our fortress, our joy and our salvation, our light and our life, our sun and our shield, and who art plenteous in mercy toward all them that call upon Thee, we give Thee thanks and praise. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us to faith in Christ Jesus our Redeemer, made us citizens in His eternal kingdom, clothed us with the armor of righteousness, and given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, that through Thy word we may be enabled to fight the good fight of faith. Preserve us in the true faith, and fill us with the fruits of righteousness. We pray, O God, that we may ever be mindful that the church is the body of Christ, and that He is its only head. Help us then in all testing, in all temptation, in all trial, to be loyal to Him, steadfast in faith, and to show and conduct ourselves as Thy children by word and deed, through faith in Christ Jesus. Let none of us glory in his own wisdom or power or riches, but only in this, that we may know and receive of Thy wisdom, power and riches in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And to this end, dear Lord, bless our congregation and conference with men who desire to serve Thee in the office of the ministry and to study in our seminary, so that our congregations may never be without a faithful shepherd's leading, and may continue to rejoice in the pure teachings of Thy word for generations to come. Bless Pastor Leitz, and strengthen him in body, mind, and spirit, that he may continue faithfully to serve Thee and his congregation for their spiritual welfare and to the honor and praise of Thy holy name. We also beseech Thee to bestow Thy mercy and grace upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. In Thy great goodness and wisdom, uphold them in every affliction, and strengthen them through Thy holy gospel. Be with all of us, O faithful God, every moment of our lives. In our daily toil, strengthen and counsel us. In our leisure, defend us. In our homes, shelter us. In our study, counsel us. In our afflictions, shield us. In our sorrows, comfort us. In our prayers, hear us. And in our worship, lift up our souls unto Thee. May we run the race that is set before us with faith and courage, so that we may obtain the crown of life by Thy grace. Accept now the sacrifices of broken spirits and contrite hearts, and grant unto us Thy grace and truth in the saving knowledge of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto Thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray Thee, let these guests experience Thy love at the heavenly feast which Thou hast prepared for Thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with a garment of the righteousness purchased with Thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at Thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna, and drink of the river of Thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for Thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.